Well, good morning again, church family. As we often talk about you as our family, as Bill was saying yesterday, what a wonderful thing it was to see some of our family come together and just play. We don't get to just play a lot together. Nice to see you, Skylar. So one of the things that we try to do up here every Sunday is give you something from God's Word. You know, that was one of the things I was a little bit concerned about in going into Genesis was, what am I going to preach about? I'm used to preaching from the New Testament, from the New Covenant, where there's very clear spiritual messages. But so far, God has provided, and the Holy Spirit has been able to work through me to actually find some things that I can share with you. Hopefully, that's why you came. One of the reasons why you came, not the only reason, but we hope that God is preparing your heart and your mind. So that for when the word is spoken, that the Holy Spirit takes that into your heart and changes you. Because guess what? We're going to talk about this. I can't change hearts and minds, and neither can you. And so we're hoping then that part of this process is God's Holy Spirit taking his word and taking it down deep into your heart where he can change you. We all want to come out of here changed. We want to come out of here more mature, more like Jesus. That is the goal. The goal is not to just to be better. The goal is not to just act better. The goal is not just to think better. The goal is to be more like Christ. And hopefully this is part of that process. Part of the process of being more like Christ was coming together yesterday and playing softball. Because we prayed ahead of time that that's what would happen. That God would bless our fellowship together. And indeed he did. We got to come here and make some food and eat it together, and that's all a wonderful thing that we do. All right, but there's some problems that we have, and we're going to talk about that. So I need all of my kids to come up, and let's do some stuff. Oh, I am sore from yesterday. I'll be probably a little groaning. How are you guys? You know, I got to mention this. We're going to be talking about your heart today. And if you don't want to break your pastor's heart, somebody has to step up and do games for Kids Jam. Because if I can't do Kids Jam, I don't know what I'm going to do. And so we are looking for someone to not, you don't have to own the whole thing. You just need to help do games. And the game part of it lasts about 30 minutes at the very beginning. I wouldn't even care if you left after that, but you'd be welcome to stay. But I really enjoy these young people. And it gives me an opportunity to interact with them. And we talk about the things of God. And I don't know how well you guys are learning, but I know how these guys are learning because every time I ask a question, they have the answer. And so I don't want to see Kids Jam go away, but we are going to need somebody or a couple to step up and do games. Otherwise, I'm going to cry. All right. So I've got to get this right. Here we go. This. See, there's no fooling this kid. This is just a plastic bottle with a face on it. And it's true. It is just a plastic bottle with a face on it. But it represents all of us. All of us.
And God.
God doesn't actually have a face on him like this. But God is going to be a big part of this story, that's for sure. Okay, so here we are as human beings. Except this isn't really how we are. After the fall, we've been talking about, right, after the fall, and the problem of sin. Well, one of the problems of the fall was that not only was there sin, but that each one of us is born with a bad heart. So it'd be nice if we were born all clear, transparent, but that's not really how it looks. Okay, John, need your assistance if we have to put any fires out.
There's a fire at the water.
We'll see. Because what we really are is dirty inside. Right? You can see it. Can you see it start to cloud up in there?
Yeah.
With smoke?
It's starting to get cloudy.
Yeah. Because what we're really like inside is like this, isn't it? Can you see it start to cloud up?
Yeah, the bottom.
Because we're born broken. We're born with a bad heart. We're born with a heart that wants to do bad things. Isn't that something? How we're born with a heart to do bad. Yeah, how many of you have ever done bad things? Yeah, how many of you have ever done bad things that you actually decided you wanted to do it? Yeah. Because that happens all the time, doesn't it? It starts in our, that's what the Bible says, it starts in our heart as a bad thought. And then it matures and it grows, and you start thinking about things that you'd rather do instead of what God wants us to do. And then pretty soon... Okay, so here we go. Now, we're going to do this. So let's just say I'm dirty with a bunch of smoke in me and dark, and I got all this sin inside. But then I accept Jesus. Okay, then I accept Jesus. And he says, I'm going to put this Holy Spirit inside you. And he does, all right? Puts it right in there. And the Holy Spirit is inside. Ooh, oops. Hang on. Can't let the Holy Spirit get away. We need him. Yeah, here we go. So we're going to put him in there. And he's still smoking a little bit. I gotta deal with the smoke here, the smoke problem. All right. So here's the deal. We're gonna take this and we're gonna put it in the water. I brought a cup of water to put out the smoke. All right. So here we are. And this is you and this is me. And we have this problem because we were saved, but we still have sin in there. Sorry for the smoke. Yeah. Okay. So here's what we want. We want the balloon, who's the Holy Spirit, to be big and us to be small. Right? Okay, here we go. We're going to try it. Here I am. I've got God. I am saved. But I'm not changed very much because the Holy Spirit is still small and I'm big. There's a problem.
Why?
The problem is we need to let go of ourselves. If God's going to get bigger, we have to get smaller. There's a hole. And I've had my thumb over it the whole time. I'm going to let go of my thumb. And here's what has to happen. Now, did you see the smoke coming out of the hole? Yeah. And the Holy Spirit got really big. That's what needs to happen in each one of our lives. We have to let go of ourselves. Now, because if we want a new heart, and we want the Holy Spirit, and we want God to be the one that's the influence in our life, then we have, how many of you have heard the one, we have to die to ourselves?
Die to ourselves? What do you mean by that?
Yeah, that's a good question. What do you mean by that? So, it means that in order for us to become new all the way God wants us to be, the old us, the one that had all the smoke and the sin inside, has to die.
Oh.
And in order to do that, we have to let go of ourselves. And because most of the time, you got your finger on the hole. All right. So that's not an easy thing to do. Yeah. How do you let go of yourself? This kid asked so many good questions. Boy, how do I die to myself? We're going to talk about that in the sermon, but pretty much it means letting go and asking ourselves every day, am I doing it my way or am I doing it God's way? And that's a question we're going to ask these people to ask themselves every day. All right? Thank you guys for coming up. We'll see you downstairs. So hopefully you're asking the same questions that Newell was asking. How do I die to myself? We're going to see some things that happened with Cain and Abel. I'm sure that you've all heard the story of Cain and Abel. And what happened and the consequences. Oops, put my glasses in the wrong pocket. Oh well. All right. So last week, Cain and Abel both had a sacrifice. Cain and Abel were both the sons of Adam and Eve, right? And it says, you know, God kind of was intervening in the process, and Eve said, you know, God gave me this child. So she recognized that this child was from God, is a gift from God, that God is really the author of all human beings and all souls, and they all belong to him, and these were two of hers, Cain and Abel. Okay, and so we don't know exactly how God gave them the information as to what is an acceptable sacrifice and what is not an acceptable sacrifice, but then Cain came up with a sacrifice from the earth, and plus he had a bad attitude. And then Abel comes up with a sacrifice which was one of his lambs, and he sacrifices the lamb, and there was blood. And God said, I recognize not only just the sacrifice, but I validate you, Abel. And Cain, you've been rejected. And then God tells him, he says, at the very end, he says, why are you so downcast? Why are you so angry? Why are you so disappointed? Why are you feeling the way you feel? In 7, the one right before where we're going to start today. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to who you are. But you must rule over it. So those are some pretty difficult words, aren't they? And so, why? Why is sin crouching at his door? And why was he not acceptable? We could say it was sin, but what was the reason for the sin? What was the problem? So we're going to be talking about that. The problem versus the cause. Okay. So we're going to go first and read through. So this is kind of, I'll be honest and transparent, like the bottle, once the smoke is out of it. basically, a sermon goes like this. What does it say? What does it mean? And how does it relate to my life today? Okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this and say, because it's basically, this is historical narrative. This is a story that God is telling of events that actually happened. But there are some spiritual significance to them. Okay, so we're going to look at that. What does it say? What does it mean? And then how do I apply this to my life? So we're going to be doing that. So Cain talked with his brother Abel. Cain talked with his brother Abel. So here we go, and then we don't really say. I looked this up in the original Hebrew, and basically he says, I corresponded with Abel because I have an agenda. It didn't just say, hey, how you doing, Abel? No, basically, as you see the context, what can we maybe gain from this? Cain convinced his brother Abel to go out into the field with him. What does that kind of give us? Premeditation, right? This was not something that I just got out there and this thing came over me and sorry, Abel, I killed you. No, so Cain is angry, and he is frustrated with God and with himself, and he doesn't feel validated, he doesn't feel acceptable, he feels mad. So as it would happen, they were out in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So here we go, and this is kind of one of the first times we see their sin, right? So this is sin. Is what he did sinful? Yes. Why is he sinful and why did he do this? But here's one of the first instances that we see where sin manifests itself in violence. Lots of other things could happen, right? I mean, there's lots of other things you could do with sin. You could just get angry. That was a sin. You could be disappointed with God. That was a sin. Okay, but somehow this is going to turn itself into violence against someone else. Okay, when the world was broken by sin and God boots them out of the garden, the good part, then we recognize and he gave Adam and Eve the curse, and we see that life is now going to be hard. Right? Life is going to be hard. Your surroundings and your environment now are going to be working against you. How many of you recognize that that's true? Yes. Okay. We see it every day in our lives, right? Things are just, nothing seems to work out the way I want, or if it does, it doesn't stay that way very long. But this is something that is intentional. You don't have to watch the news very long to see that man finds a way to get into a situation where he's willing to kill someone else. Now we think, is that the worst sin that could be committed? Well, it's a pretty significant one. And do we see how this is something I just, and maybe they do this because it gets ratings, but when you turn on the news, and I get up and I watch the news usually in the morning from about 6 to 7 on the weekdays. I get up around that time and I watch the news from 6 to 7, then so I can get the national news when I go to News Nation, and then I watch the local news on Channel 7, and then 7 o'clock comes in and the local guy goes away. But anyway, so I get the local and the national news, but I'm telling you, almost every single day they talk about somebody shooting somebody else and kill them. And then you go and you get the national news or the international news, and you see all the stuff that's going on over in Israel and all of the people that are being killed, and the things that are going on in the Ukraine with Russia and all the people that are getting killed and all of the other things. And I guess there was just something where somebody took a knife and killed a bunch of young girls at some sort of a gathering. So it's clear that sin makes people mad, but it also brings violence. We're going to talk about why. So Jehovah said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Let me give you a hint. When God asks you a question, one, don't lie. Two, don't be a smart aleck. Can you imagine? "Hey, dude, what am I, my brother's keeper?" Whoa. This guy has no fear of God. And he said, "What have you done?" Did God know what he'd done? Sure he did. He already knew, right? So God knows not only what happened, but he knew what was in both people's hearts and minds. He says, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. I know what you did. You can't fool me. Your brother's blood. I am the author of all life, and his life, and which is always a lot of times in Scripture, right, is represented by the blood, by their blood. His blood, his life, his soul is calling out to me, and I know that you violated him. And now you are more cursed." So God's going to give another curse. Did we see the curse with Adam and Eve? Yeah. Did they kill anybody? No. But they did. They brought sin. And one of the things that happened was that every human being from then on is born with a heart problem. Because that's where this is coming from. This isn't coming from the circumstances. This isn't just, okay, think about this. I did something, maybe you're given a project from your work and maybe it's a group project and somebody else's stuff, and the boss comes back to them and says, "Oh man, I really like their stuff, but Tim, your stuff, you could really use some work. You're going to have to go back and do it again." And then as soon as the boss leaves, I take a chair and smash the other guy over the back of his head and kill him. Well, that probably didn't happen a lot, right, in your life. But what was there, how did I get that to the point that, or couldn't I just say, "Oh, boy, you're right. I need to work harder on that. And I will. I'll be back, and I'm going to do a better job, and I'll come back and do it right." But no. And so what is it that's doing that? That is because we don't have those kinds of reactions often enough because our heart is wrong. And that was one of the consequences. One of the big consequences of the fall was not only did I boot you out, not only am I separating you from my presence, but I am no longer, you are no longer the person you were. All human beings born from this point on are born in a war with God, with a heart that is evil and wicked and perfectly selfish. Okay. We're going to get to this. Look at some scriptures. So now God's going to curse him again. There was already the curse from Adam and Eve, but now God's going to curse him again. And he says, "And you are more cursed than the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And now when you till the ground, it will not again give its strength to you. You shall be a vagabond and a fugitive on the earth." Okay? So here's the deal. So God is cursing Cain. And now he's saying, number one, the ground is even going to be worse than it was before. I mean, you were a tiller of the soil and you brought all this bountiful harvest to me, but no longer, buddy. Now it's nothing but weeds. And you're going to wander around, which is going to mean you're going to have to leave your family. You're going to have to leave everything you know, all this place of security and the things that you've created. We don't know exactly how long this period of time was from when Adam and Eve were created and fell, and then how long before they had kids, and then how old were Cain and Abel when this happened. We don't know. It's not told to us in Scripture. But they were old enough to be able to go out and have a flock of animals and tend to them, and Cain was old enough to go out and create a garden of his own and care for it and harvest it and bring it in. So they had to have been probably at least early adulthood, you'd think. And now he's going to get booted out. And he's going to be a fugitive. I'm going to take from you. So sin not only separated us from God, but now it's going to separate him from his family. And there are consequences. And we're going to talk about that. There are consequences to our sin. And so God curses him, and off he goes. And then Cain says to Jehovah, "Wah, wah, wah." And Cain says to God, "Wah, wah, wah." "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Well, shouldn't have done it then. "Behold, you've driven me out from the face of the earth." I won't be able to do what I can do. My value here to the society, to the group was I could be a really good grower of stuff. No, I can't do that. "And not only that, you've hidden your face. You've separated yourself in relationship from me. And I'm going to be pushed out into the rest of the world, a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And anyone who finds me will kill me." Now, that's an interesting thing. We don't really get an idea. Does that mean that the earth is already so wicked that any stranger is going to be cast upon like bandits and killed? I don't know. Or was there some particular, hey, the word on Cain is out, man. You're on America's Most Wanted. Now the posters are everywhere. And when they see you, you're going to get vengeance. I don't know. But clearly he was afraid of it. And he's whining to God because, golly gee, we always accept our discipline from God with the best of attitudes, don't we? No. And so, does God relent? No, he still sends him out. But Jehovah says to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain will be avenged seven times." And Jehovah set a mark upon Cain so that anyone who found him should not kill him. And Cain went out of the presence of Jehovah and lived in the land of Nod to the east of Eden. Okay, so somehow, we don't know. There's been some speculation as far as what is the mark of Cain? What does it mean? What did God, put a sign on him? Did he, I don't know. Hopefully it wasn't a bullseye. But he said, "Nope, I'm going to mark you so that when people see you, they will know." Now, I don't know if he tattooed those words. "Hey, if you kill Cain, I'm going to kill you and your family over seven times." I don't know. But somehow, it must have been effective, whatever it was that God did, we don't really know from Scripture. But somehow he was marked so that he would, even though he has to go, the ground is still cursed, you're going to have to leave your family and wander around and make a way for yourself, I'm going to make sure that you aren't killed. So he gives him some level of protection, and out he goes, and he starts. We'll see some more about Mr. Cain later, but he goes out, and he stays there in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, both of those are kind of interesting, east of Eden and the land of Nod, and there's some things we're not going to really go into today, but it is kind of interesting study if you want to study that on your own. What is the land of Nod, and is it still there, and why east of Eden, and what was there? So anyway, God does put him out there, and there he is. So here we see sin, and we see that when we are born with sin, there are consequences. And we also see that one of those consequences is that we can be extremely violent and even kill other people. We see that all the time in our world in different ways. So what can we tell? What are we supposed to take away from this? I know, okay, I'm not supposed to be Cain, and I'm not supposed to react like that when I don't get what I want, and I'm not supposed to smart mouth back to God, and I'm not supposed to smart mouth back when God punishes me for smart mouthing and doing evil things. But what else can we take from this? I have these five spiritual points. But this was a weird sermon preparation for me. I looked at this and I put these things together, and then I get up every morning or every Sunday morning to review my sermon so that can actually hopefully make sense. And I just got this. You need to talk about the heart today, Tim. That's what I felt God telling me. And here's what we need to think about. You were born with a bad heart. And the reason that Cain is responding the way he did is because of his bad heart. See, what we try to do oftentimes, what we try to do so many times is we focus on the symptoms instead of the cause. Now, if you had a really bad liver, and it was causing you a lot of pain, and you went to a doctor, and then you went to a liver specialist, and he said, here, go home, take this. Here's some really heavy-duty painkiller, and this will alleviate your pain, and just go home, and that'll deal with it. And then 2 weeks later, you died of liver failure. Because why? Because you're treating the symptoms instead of the problem. Right, so in our Christian lives, we say, hey, Cain had a problem. He needed to work on his behaviors. He needed to not be so mad. He needed to go to anger management school, because what's really important is he stops being angry. What's really important is he doesn't take his anger out on other people. What's really important is he learns the rules, and he can follow the rules so he'll be accepted in his society. But what was Cain's real problem? He had a bad heart. His heart was evil. So we look at Jeremiah 17:9. I don't have these on here. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Okay. That's you. That's me. That's me. We were born that way. We were born broken, so broken that, and I know they say this. They say that every human being given sufficient provocation is capable of committing murder. Why? Why? Because we're broken. That's why. Because our hearts are broken. Because we are evil inside. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And when we say that, we don't mean this thumping organ that's inside there. We're talking about the inner soul of you where your feelings and your thoughts and emanate from, right? It's, what am I thinking? What am I feeling? How do I want to respond? And it was evil from the beginning. Now, we see these wonderful many human beings that come into the world, you know, from their mom, and here they are in their, you know, newborns, and they look so innocent. They look, how could this poor little baby have evil inside of it? Wait about 6 months. And you'll see. And the selfishness starts to come out because that is our nature as human beings. How many of you have heard the term total depravity? You know, some of you are going to say, well, I don't believe in total depravity. It is, total depravity doesn't mean that every human being is as bad as they could possibly be. Doesn't mean that. Some are good. Some, you know, have some things that they can do that are good. But what it does mean is that every single human being is depraved, and that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need to be redeemed. That's why we need to be saved. Lots of times I talk to people and we talk about salvation and say, well, saved from what? Or why do I need to be saved? And I don't even understand, what are you talking about, saved? Because they don't understand that they're born with an evil heart. Or they think, yeah, I can do some good things. You're right. But your heart is selfish and it's broken. Okay, so we see that. The sin leads to death, both physical and spiritual. We see that Cain's sin and Adam and Eve's sin were, again, metaphorically, separation from God. That's death. But then it resonates itself again in physical death when Cain kills Abel. Okay, but we see that. But what was the source of it? We could say, well, the problem is in our reactions, and we could try to treat the symptoms. We are absolutely obsessed with the symptoms. And we think the way out of that is just be better rule followers. Okay. So how many of you have ever had someone in your life that you could just see this is a total train wreck and it's coming? And you think, man, I got to get in there. I got to step in there and fix this situation. I can see where this is headed. And they're so far off the rails. I mean, the crash is coming. How many of you have ever tried to intervene in a situation like that? Multiple abuser. Until I finally figured out, I shouldn't say fairly recently, but fairly recently, you can't fix people. Here's another one. You can't fix you. You can't take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, but God can. Let me read you this. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So, the point of it is, if I could have evangelized to Cain, I would say, buddy, what do you need? Well, I need God to accept my sacrifice. No. Well, I need to work on my anger. No. You need a new heart. I can't do that for you, but God can. We look at ourselves and our lives and we see, okay, we see Cain going through this and we see the effects of sin and death. We see how horrible sin is in the life of us, in the life of others, and we see its consequences and we think, oh my goodness. But the real problem is the heart problem with all of us. Even after we become saved, even after we get the Holy Spirit, you know, the problem is that we got our finger on the stopper. We got a finger on the hole, because when you're trying to die to yourself, you're trying to hold on to yourself. Okay. God is like the Holy Spirit, and He's blowing. You got your finger over the hole. That's the thing. Because what the deal is I need my bad heart out of there. Okay, God says, I'm coming in, and in the orange balloon is a new heart with my spirit, and I will cause you to be different and follow my statutes. Get your finger off the hole. Get rid of the sin, because I will take it. So, but what we try to do is, no. Here's what we're going to do. I can live with both. I can live with some smoke in there. And the Holy Spirit won't be quite as big, but that's okay, right? I'm still saved. What's the answer? So we see men try to hide their sins from God. The bottle is transparent. The sin was evident. You could try spray painting the bottle, but God can see through it. Can we hide our sins from God? No. It's ridiculous. Could Cain? You know, Cain goes to God and says, I don't know. Where's your brother? I don't know. I would love to have been there to hear that one. It's like, I'd be in the background. No, don't say that. Yeah, am I my brother's keeper? And in fact, yes, you are. Because that's what God says, right? When I'm going to give you this new heart is going to say, and in fact, yes, you are your brother's keeper. I am going to give you the type of heart that gives you love for people even when you don't know them. And so indeed, yes, that's the way I created you in the beginning, with a heart that's to love others and love me. So, yeah. You can try to hide your sins from God. You can play the little game, but it never works. Cain failed to conquer temptation as God commanded it. Why? We could say, well, we can go down the list of the behaviors, but we could say the answer is only one thing, because he had a bad heart. And there are real consequences to our sins. There are real consequences. So we see that, and we saw this in fruition. We see it in real life with Cain. So all of those things are applicable to Cain. And every one of those same points applies to us today. Sin leads to death. My sin led me to spiritual death, and there was only one way out of it. And it wasn't by fixing the behaviors. It wasn't by trying to be better. It wasn't trying to follow the rules more closely. God established a covenant like that only to prove to people that they could not be obedient and that what they really needed was not a covenant of law, but a covenant of grace. And that's what we need. And we see, now I've never killed anybody to my knowledge. But you know what the Bible says later on? When you think those thoughts, I know your heart and I know your mind. And even when you're thinking them, you're guilty. You're guilty. I mean, there were times when I had these thoughts running through my head. This guy, one of my clients, was just, he was really, really rich. And really, really arrogant. And he was taking advantage of me right and left. And I just didn't have, he was very well versed in the things of this world and knew how to manipulate. And I was being manipulated and I was over my head and he was costing me a lot of money. And we had just gotten into a confrontation and he turned and walked away. Man, I thought if I just had about a Phillips screwdriver, I'd put that thing right in the back of his skull. But where was that coming from? I mean, from you guys know me from a personality standpoint. I mean, I'm not a hard to get along with kind of guy or a guy that's, you know, a hateful kind of guy. But given sufficient provocation, every human being is capable of committing murder. And I did it, as far as the Bible is concerned. I literally wanted that man dead. And that comes from an evil heart. So as I'm looking at the story of Cain and Abel, and I'm saying, well, I'm probably not going to commit murder, but I'm guilty of the same things. I'm guilty of not being able to be honest to God with my sins. I'm guilty of being, have I ever done anything violent? Yes, I have. I won't give you the details. But I certainly have tried to hide my sins from God. I certainly have failed to conquer temptation as God had commanded to Cain. He said, it's waiting right there. You have to find rule over it. And there are certainly real life consequences to the sin that's in my life. So, I mean, it isn't just that I have a broken heart. It isn't just that, okay, my sin has separated me from God. There's consequences, right? I mean, we do bad stuff, and there's consequences. All right. So then we start, and we start trying to fix ourselves. We start, if I can just get rid of this behavior, if I can just quit thinking like that, if I could just, you know, just really be self-controlled so that when that guy cuts me off on the freeway, even though it may not come out of my mouth, I know what I'm thinking and so does God. If I could just, God, just give me more, should I say this? Give me more patience. And we try to rebuild ourselves based on our behaviors. What's the answer? I mean, this is an answer that I've been searching for the last 35, 40 years. How do I deal with the sin that's in my life when I'm a Christian? I can try working on the consequences or the symptoms, right? The symptoms. I can work on the symptoms. But this is a lesson that I have to learn. I have to learn it almost every day. If I am going to find a way to not become another Cain, maybe not exactly the same way. Now, I don't know. And Scripture doesn't really tell us. Is Cain going to be in heaven or not? I don't know. Have Christians, true Christians, done heinous things in their life after they become a Christian? Yes, they have. You can see one in Peter. So, I know that this is still a problem, but the question is, how do we solve the problem? How do I gain mastery over God of the sin that's in my life? And of course, then the human response is, well, I would like to control this process, and so through self-discipline, I will work on the behaviors. And you're going to fail. Because you're not the changer of hearts and minds. Now, I know it's easy to say that to people. It's easy to say that in the lives of others that, hey, just, you know what, you're not going to change them. Just stay out of it. Okay, I get it. I can't change you, but I think pretty much still inside me, I can change me at least. If you think that and you're trying to do it through self-discipline and working on your behaviors, stop. Because what you need is not to deal with the symptoms of your problem. What you need is to deal with your problem, which is a new heart. Okay, so I know I've got the balloon inside me, and I know God's saying, hey, I am blowing on this thing because I want more of me and less of you, and so do you if you just really stop to think about it. And I am blowing away, but this is God's prerogative, because I have prayed, God, just slay me. Just overwhelm me so much that I'll quit being such a knucklehead. But he's waiting. In this respect, I believe he's waiting. He said, I'm here. I have the capacity to fill that bottle completely. I have an unlimited source of air. I'm waiting for what? For me to get my finger off the hole. You have your finger on the hole. So do I. Sometimes I can take it off, and God makes progress in my life, because progress as far as becoming more like Christ is not about your efforts except to do one thing: die to your stinking self and get your finger off the bottle. So God can expand and you can contract. That was Cain's solution, and he just didn't know it. I don't know if Cain's going to go to heaven, but I know I'm going to heaven. But I also know in the meantime, I'd sure like to be more like Jesus than I am today. And what I'm finding as I go through Scripture and go through life is that what I have to do to get more like Christ is quit trying so hard to do it in my own and let God do it. But in order to do that, I have to die. Here's my scriptures down here. Galatians 2:20, "And I have been crucified with Christ, for it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is Paul. I wish I was Paul, but I'm not, and neither are you. But at least he understood that it's no longer I who live. You know what? That's true. Whether you accept it or not or believe it or not, that's true. Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. Neither does mine. I'm not going to make that work. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's in there. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So is that one of the things that we need to be doing? Am I living in faith? That's the answer. Right, so I have to have faith. Why? Because when I'm asking you to die, when I'm asking you to think like me instead of like you, when I'm asking you to serve others instead of being served, when I'm asking you to put yourself aside, trust me, none of that's going to make sense to you in your old nature. And so by faith, can I do that? Can I say, it's no longer mine? It's yours. This day no longer belongs to me, God. It belongs to you. My life, my stuff, my talents, I really like managing that to my best result for me. By faith, God said, take your finger off the hole, and I will expand, and you will contract. It requires faith, it requires sacrifice, and it requires intentionality. And therefore, I'm going to end with this. I believe each one of us needs to ask ourselves this question every day and then mean it. Am I living my life for myself? Or am I living my life for God? You can be extremely involved in church. You can have a really moral and obedient lifestyle. You can be in the Word of God every day. You can be praying. You can be a pastor. You can be a missionary. And you can still be living your life for your own agenda, your own way. Because it's not always obvious from the outside, but God knows from the inside. And the answer to being filled with the balloon is to die to self. And so you may not be able to see how big the balloon is in me like you could in the bottle because I'm not as transparent, but God does know. And it does require some intentionality to every day. Just examine yourself. It is so easy to shift to your own agenda in certain areas of your life. We're really susceptible to it, thinking, well, this is my recreational life, God. You don't belong in there. Or this is my entertainment life, or this is my work life, or, I get it. You belong in my church life, but the rest of these things, I don't want to bother you. Basically, no, I want to run my own life for the most part. If you really want more of God and less of you, and that's what God wants for you, and in the end, it's the best thing for us, then we have to ask ourselves that question on a very, very regular basis and be ready for the answer. Because it's probably not going to be what you want to hear. And it's very convicting. I would suggest that you go home and think about it and give it some serious thought. If you really want to see changes in your life, if you really want to be more like Christ, quit hanging on. God says, I'm looking for a sacrifice. I want all of you. I want all of you. I don't want 50%. I don't want 60%. I don't even want 99%. I want it all. And I bought you, and you're mine. But our human brokenness in the evil heart that we have continues to hang on. And then sometimes God comes by force and releases the grip on your life. And usually that's not fun. So give it, let go of it now while it's still less painful. God's coming after you either way. All right, let's pray. Father, this one, I'm not even sure how we ended up here with this passage, but here we are. And Cain was evil in his heart, and it manifested itself in murder, and he didn't have a solution for it. And so your word has given us the solution. First of all, we need to have reconciliation through Jesus by accepting him as our Lord and our Savior, and we are once again in relationship with you, and your Holy Spirit is working to make us more like what you intended us to be when you created us. And so, Lord, we recognize that's the first step. But then we need to die to ourselves every day so that we can avoid the curse of Cain, so that we can become the people that you want us to be for our own good and your glory. In order to do that, we have to get our finger off the hole and allow the Holy Spirit to grow. And so, Lord, we ask that. We ask that we can't do this in our own strength. We can't do it in our own flesh. By faith, we have to have that faith, and that faith comes from you. And we have to just not be afraid to let go of those things we're still hanging on to. And we just give you all the glory for how you're going to work this out in this lifetime, as you're transforming us to the image of your Son. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen.